Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter 5. Let's all stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Some of you were already standing. I appreciate it. 1 Peter chapter 5. I always, any preacher of any substance at all, always feels inadequate to the task. But there are some sermons where we feel even more inadequate. This is one of them. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, and for our guest, I will tell you, we're preaching through 1 Peter. I didn't choose this message because you're here. This is where we are as we're preaching through 1 Peter. We're almost through with the book. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, my heart's already been stirred. I've already been blessed. I could say if I went home right now, it's worth every effort to be here. Yes. The Sunday school time, thank you, Lord, for what we received. The opportunity to sing congregational music out of a hymn book instead of off a screen. And the privilege of giving and fellowshipping, and now the special music and the opportunity to preach. Lord, would You breathe life and power into this time. God, I pray and beg and plead by the mercy of my great God and through the blood of His Son that You would take this unworthy vessel, this weak, base, frail, despised thing of naught, and allow the Holy Ghost to do through it what I cannot do. We look to Thee and pray You'd have Your way. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. Be seated. Last week, the title of the sermon was Humble Yourselves. Humble Yourselves. Obviously, it came from verse 5 and 6, where we're told to be subject and to be clothed with humility. Humility is a choice. All right? Humility is a choice. But what I told you last week and did not get to verse 7 last week, I told you the struggle I had with stopping at verse 6 is that's not where the sentence ends. Grammatically, I felt compelled to read all of verse 6 and 7 last week, but I was preaching on humility, stopped at the end of verse 6, but verse 6 and 7 is one sentence which says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And because all of that is one sentence, it'd be real easy to get the idea that one of the reasons humility is so vitally important is because as long as you hold on to your self-exalting pride, you'll never admit your need and you'll never cry out to God for help. And that's where most Americans are. They're too proud to admit they need God. And so He says, humble yourselves and then casting all your care upon Him. Pride keeps people from getting saved. I have family members who are, honestly, they're good people. They're not adultering, fornicating, blah, blah, blah people. They're good people. Go to church. Treat their neighbor right. Treat their family right. Respectful. And lost and on their way to hell. Full of pride. Pride will keep you from getting saved. Pride keeps saved people from admitting they've done wrong and that they have needs. Pride keeps the saints from going to an altar. Pride keeps husbands from saying, I'm sorry. Pride keeps wives from quiet submission. She's got to speak. She's got to say something. Pride keeps young people from being real and admitting that they have fears deep down inside. Pride's a terrible thing. We all battle it. Preached on it last week. Won't go there again. I'm simply saying to you that one of the reasons Peter says you must humble yourselves is until you do that, you will not know how to cast all your care upon Him. Now, let's read verse 7 by itself. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Is that not a beautiful, encouraging, reassuring verse just standing alone by itself? That's just a beautiful set of words. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. But I'm telling you, you'll not likely ever fully experience verse 7 until you practice verse 6. That's just the way it works. And so this morning, when I think about the words care, notice it says casting all your care. When I think about the word cares, plural, which is not in the verse, and when I think of the word careth, where it says that He careth for you, I want to look at four things this morning. I want to look at some distinct definitions. You need to know what these words mean. I want to look at some distinct dangers. I want to look at some distinct directions that we are given. And then two distinct declarations. Number one, definitions, which is where we need to just slow down here and talk about. We need to look at the word casting. That's the first word in the verse. I'm not going to do that right now. I want to look, first of all, at the word care. It says, we'll come back to casting, but it says casting all your care. That word care has to do with worry, anxiety. You know what Paul said, one of the most famous passages in all the Bible in Philippians 4? He said, be careful for nothing. Careful. Don't be full of care. Don't be full of worry. Don't be full of anxiety. Don't be full of stress. Well, that's a great verse, but it's not easy to practice, is it? But it's in the, it's a command. Be careful for nothing. That word care is connected to the stress that we see in our world today. The fretting and all the things that are going on. It's said this way in Matthew 6, take no thought, no thought. It's in there all over Matthew chapter 6. Just study that sometimes. Take no thought. It means worry. We talk about worry warts. I preach a sermon about worry warts. But that word worry, that word no thought, that word care, it's connected to the word being divided or distracted or even choked. I looked up a word in an etymological dictionary one time and it said the word worry meant choked. And I studied Matthew 6 where Jesus said you got to have that single eye and you can't be divided and you can't serve two masters because what happens is one of them chokes the other. And many of you, your life is being choked. Your spiritual life is being choked by the cares of this life. So this word care means divided or distracted or choked. And the Bible says in Luke 21 that the cares of this life will choke out the Word of God. Brother Ronald preach his heart out. Brother David will get up and give a testimony in Sunday school. Brother Brad will talk to you about music. But a trip to the restaurant, an NBA championship, an NFL football game, a college ball game, going home and working in the yard and getting the landscape just right, it'll choke out the spiritual Word of God. That's what happens to us in this world that we live in. The cares will rob you of your joy and your peace. It's interesting in Philippians 4 when Paul says, be careful for nothing. The book's about joy. And cares will rob you of your joy. They'll keep you from receiving the Word of God. They'll keep you so preoccupied with one thing or many things that you can't enjoy anything. Did you hear what I just said? Cares will keep you so mentally preoccupied with one thing or many things that you don't enjoy anything. In the middle of a situation that you should be enjoying, the cares are weighing upon you. They're dangerous things. The definition of care, strangled, divided, distracted, choked. There are different kinds of cares. It'd be wise of us to remember that Peter's talking to people who are going through persecution. Right? Peter's dealing with first century Christians who are going through persecution for their faith. I can only imagine the turmoil and the fear and the stress that they face when he says, cast all your care upon him. What a thing to say to people who are facing the fiery trials that they are facing. There's different kinds of cares. When Luke talks about the cares of this life, let me ask you a question. What are your cares this morning? You would be prone to say, Brother Ron, I want to cast all my cares on the Lord, and here are my cares. What are they? Credit card debt? You battling weight problems? You've wronged someone, and there's tension between you and them? Overdue bills? Business? We have a lot of small businessmen. They have a lot of cares. Harsh words that you said and you can't take back, and you hurt somebody real bad and you wish you could fix it. Mechanical problems. Both my cars are broke down. I had to borrow a vehicle to get to church this morning. There are a lot of different kind of cares, aren't there? I'm going to say something here that sounds terribly wrong. But credit card debt and weight problems and overdue bills are not the kind of cares Peter's talking about. Can I help you, church? There are some cares in your life that you created. And the solution is for you to roll up your sleeves and go to work and take care of them yourself. You got credit card debt, don't expect God to bail you out. Now granted, if you'll start working and getting more disciplined, He's liable to come to your rescue, but I wouldn't count on it. He didn't tell you to charge it. He didn't tell you you had to have it. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I want to talk in a little while about casting all your care upon Him, but I need you to understand there are some cares in your life that you created, and God may not bail you out of those. You may have to get a second job to take care of some of your cares. Amen. You may have to go to somebody, knock on the door and say, "Oh, you an apology to fix your cares." You may have to sit down with your parents and say, "I blew it and I'm sorry. Please forgive me if you want to fix your cares." I'm just saying to you, not all the cares of your life you can cast upon the Lord. Some of those cares you're going to have to fix. You're going to have to get serious. You're going to have to roll up your sleeves and take care of them. I'm not making light of your situation. But I'm telling you the cares of 1 Peter 5:7 are some of those deep, inner, gut-wrenching cares that just come from living life in a sin-cursed world and are often the results of doing right. The cares that Peter is dealing with in this passage are probably not cares they created, but cares they have. Some of you have them this morning, just from living. And you didn't necessarily bring them upon yourself. I think of Joseph. Would you say Joseph had some cares? I mean, when the brothers threw him in the pit, it wasn't his fault. When he got sold as a slave, it wasn't his fault. When he got thrust into prison, it wasn't his fault. When the butler forgot him, it wasn't his fault. You look at the life of Joseph, would you agree with me? He had some serious cares. And it wasn't his doing. He didn't make them. He didn't create them. He was just doing right. And we could understand if there was a verse somewhere in Genesis that said, "So Joseph murmured against God." But it's not there. I think of David. When Saul is throwing javelins at him, that'd keep you up at night. The king and all the king's army is out to get you. What'd you do? You just killed a giant for the glory of God. You're not the one that wrote the songs. The women wrote them and started singing them, and now the king is ready to kill you. You're just out there minding your own business, taking care of the sheep, when all of a sudden in the middle of the night you hear a roar and a growl. And there stands a lion about to get... You didn't make the lion show up. You didn't ask for the problem. Oh yes, later on David will face some cares of life that he created, but I'm just telling you there were times when he faced giants and King Saul and lions and bears and Absalom. Some cares he did not necessarily cause or create. I think of Paul the Apostle, stoned and shipwrecked and beaten and imprisoned, all for serving the Lord. These put our cares in perspective, do they not? Let's be realistic. And I'm not making light of yours. I'm not saying you don't have any. As a matter of fact, I know you do. But the one who was stoned and was beaten and was shipwrecked and was in prison for serving God said, be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care. And yet I know this morning, because I know many of you well, and I pray over you daily, many of you this morning are loaded down with care, worry, stress, grief, sorrow, anxiety. You know, Satan can use a lump, a mole, or a tick bite to keep you awake at night. And the doctor says we'll have to get back to you. We're going to need some more time. Doesn't take much to create a lot of cares in our lives. Serious care. I'm not making light of your cares. I know some of you've got financial burdens on you right now. Relationship problems, health issues, addiction. There is no telling the heartache in this room right now. You bring about 300 people together on any given Sunday. And I want every individual to hear what I'm going to say right now, especially all of you teenagers and older, 13 and up. Not a one of us knows all the heartache that's in this room right now. It would be disheartening. It would be agonizing. You watch people, but you don't know what's going on in their lives. You don't know what's going on in their home. You don't know what's going on in their relationships and in the families. None of us know this morning the weight on certain individuals in this room. A son or a daughter who is wayward, in trouble, addicted, and far from God. Children who are being taken back and forth from mom and dad week after week, with mom this week and dad next week. Marriage that's on the brink of divorce. I'm talking about what I know about. A teenager eaten up with bitterness, has a hard time smiling. People facing surgery that 2 weeks ago thought they were doing great. I'm telling you, none of us know the heartache that's going on in this room. None of us know the sorrow, the pain, the grief, all the things. I'm telling you right now, in this room there's enough cares to drown an army. Real cares. Serious cares. Years ago, George Barna did a survey and asked Americans. He was trying to figure out what was the number one sin in America. People thought it would be pornography. People thought it would be overeating. People thought it would be greed. People thought it would be adultery. People thought it would be gambling. People thought it would be alcoholism. But the survey revealed that the number one sin in America was worrying. Stress. I tell people this. I don't think they believe me. I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, it killed my mother. At 49, she was a ball of nerves ever since I can remember. And her children caused most of it after her husband about destroyed her. We're still defining words. I'm still on the first point. Cares, worries, stress, grief. But then there's a word in verse 7 that some try to make a contradiction out of, and there is no contradiction. Verse 7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That word doesn't mean worry. When it says He cares, it means He's concerned and He's interested. It's a different definition, and we're going to come back to it in just a little while. But let's get to the first word, casting. Casting all your care. How do you do that? What are you supposed to do with the cares of this life that are out of your control? What are you supposed to do with the cares of this life that rob you of good health, that'll put you in an early grave, create tension and stress in your living room, and will make you miserable in life? What are you to do? You're to cast them upon the Lord. Now, does that sound good to you? Say amen. Amen. How do you do it? Good. That's where we're all at. Hey, that sounds good. How do I do that? And I got great news for you this morning. I don't have a clue. In the Bible, they cast nets. We're talking about the word cast. Casting. They cast lots. Jesus cast out devils. They cast away their garments. The word cast in these contexts means to throw, to deposit, or to release, to let go of. Almost every commentary and dictionary will tell you that to cast means to do something almost suddenly and violently. This is not something you can do slowly. It has to be done almost instantaneously. In the late 1800s, Louisa Stead and her husband took their four-year-old. They had only been married about 5 or 6 years from the best I can tell. They were in their 20s, I do know that. And they took their little four-year-old girl to the beach, and this couple was just going to have a nice day and enjoy some time with their four-year-old. They were eating a picnic on Long Island Beach in New York. And as they were having that picnic with their little four-year-old girl, a cry was heard from a little boy. And the man heard the cry, went to the water, and that boy was drowning. Mr. Stead rushed into the water to rescue him. And that little boy and the man drowned. A short time later, and I think it was over a year, Louisa Stead wrote the words, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Just to take Him at His word. Just to rest upon His promise. Just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him. How I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust Him more. And I thought to myself, that song has more explanation for what it means to cast all your care upon Jesus than all the dictionaries I read. It means to trust Him and find rest in Him. It means to put your faith in Him to take care of what you can't do anything about. My outline's running together. I'm talking about definitions and dangers and directions to this subject of cares and caring. The word casting, though, means to release, to throw, to deposit. Let me say a quick word about the dangers of cares, because some of you have them. I'm talking about some of you that I know personally, eaten up with the cares of this life, or cares that are not necessarily of this life. Poor health has already been mentioned. Stress will put you in an early grave. It'll age you prematurely. I'm talking about the dangers of cares, bitterness. It frightens me, moms and dads, at how many teenagers I know who are battling a serious problem with bitterness. Teenagers, some of you are battling it. I know who you are. You better humble yourself. You better learn how to talk about it to the right person. And you better learn how to give it to the Lord. My wife married a very bitter person. I'm telling you, it'll destroy you and everybody around you. You better deal with it. I'm not trying to hurt you. When I came to this text, God began to just unload information on what I needed to say this morning. The dangers of cares or bitterness and poor health and spiritual paralysis. You hold on to those cares, you can't pray. You hold on to those cares and you don't enjoy the song service. You hold on to those cares and you lose any burden for lost people. You hold on to those cares and you'll be spiritually paralyzed. You'll be constantly overwhelmed. You'll be deceived because you'll think things that are not true. You'll have self-pity. You'll get a victim mentality. You'll quit on God and you'll lose sight of the big picture. I'm telling you, cares are dangerous. You better learn how to deal with them. And so what are the directions? Which again, we're overlaying these points with each other. A magazine article asked their readers how they dealt with stress. Primary answers: eat, drink, smoke, read. How do you deal with stress? Eat! That's how people deal with depression. They want 5 minutes of pleasure to make them forget their troubles. That's why so many people go to the bottle. That's why so many people do drugs. That's why so many people smoke. That's why so many people do whatever. That's why among teenagers, suicide is still one of the leading causes of death. Stress, cares of this life. What am I supposed to do if I can't smoke and I can't eat and I can't drink? What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to cast all my cares upon Him. How? That's what I wished I could tell you. Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. There's that word trust. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. I wish we could grasp some verses. And rather than you look them up, would you just listen? Jesus said, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said, bring it to me. The words are interchangeable. The burdens, the heavy laden, the cares, and rest. I can give you rest, He says. I wish we could get a hold of what that verse means. There's another passage I wish we could grasp and get a hold of. Paul the Apostle said, for which cause we faint not, but though our inward man, outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Listen to him. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I also wish we could get a hold of Acts 20 where Paul talked about all the afflictions of his life. But he said, none of these things move me. He said, I'm not going to get all stressed out about it. I may be in prison. I may be laying outside the city for dead. I may be shipwrecked. They may be throwing stones at me. They may be whipping me. They may be smiting me with their hands. But I'm not going to be moved by these things because I don't count my life dear unto myself. I think I got a taste of what it means to casting all your care upon Him in 1978. I grew up in that same volatile, stressed, burdensome, heavy-weighted environment that my mother lived in. I know what it's like to hear screams and yells at 2 o'clock in the morning because of a drunken man beating on your mom. I know what it's like to watch a mom cringe in the edge of her seat at midnight because her son said he'd be home at 10:30, and every siren that goes down the highway, she loses another year of life. I know what it's like to see a mom try to raise 10 children on practically no income, hoping somebody will bring a meal. I don't have a driver's license. She can't drive. She's never had a driver's license. I know about some of those things. I know what it's like to be 13 and 14 and hearing a preacher talk about heaven and hell, being saved or lost, and in my heart of hearts wondering, is there a God? And then going to church with my girlfriend and hearing a preacher say, if you don't get born again, you're going to die and go to hell. And then mama dies and you're full of bitterness and you hate God. And you stand every morning after you've worked all night with a butcher knife stuck to your chest, wishing you had the courage to end it all. I understand a little bit about cares. I know just a little bit about stress and worry and fret. And when Mama died, I was bitter and I was paralyzed and I couldn't enjoy life. I had it good, really, I did. And I had Rhonda and I had people that cared about me and people that were praying for me. But it was only after 3 months of being suicidal and reading Matthew 11 where Jesus said, "Come unto me," that I laid on my face and said, "I've got to let go of this. I can't handle it anymore. I'm going crazy." Here. And thrust it violently into His lap. And finding out He really cares. He really does.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Understanding what those words mean. Not just the words, but they mean something. There's substance to those words. And so after preaching for 40 plus years, and getting phone calls, because somebody way too young in life just had an accident and died. One of the best men in our church. Somebody just found out they had cancer. Brother Bob, playing a card game with his family, and less than a month later couldn't call his wife's name. In 40 years of ministry, I've lost some of the best, most godly, wonderful people on the planet. Some way too young in life. I've had preacher friends go way off the deep end and leave the ministry, leave their wife and kids for another woman, get caught up in pornography, pulling along beside girls and boys walking down the streets and opening magazines and showing them pornography. People from other churches, not even Cornerstone, calling and saying, "Brother Ron, here's what we're facing. What do we do?" I know a little bit about the cares of life that you didn't create, that it wasn't our fault. It's just life. And I'm telling you, you reach a point in life to where you say, "God, I ain't enjoying this. I didn't sign up for this. You're gonna have to take it. I gotta get up tomorrow and preach. God, you gotta take this. And if you ever learn how to take it and lay it in His lap, you're gonna be shocked as to how wonderful it is. And the freedom it'll give you. Casting all your cares upon Him. Because He cares for you." Can I give you a last point this morning? An unbelievably great declaration in this passage. I want to talk about it. A lot of people say they care, don't they? Politicians say they care. Anybody here believe that? We need to sign you up for the farm somewhere. TV preachers say they care. Hey girls, boys will tell you they care. I wouldn't believe it. About 2 years into it, you can talk about it then. There's a lot of people say, "I care." But when the Bible says He cares, two things real quick. Number one, don't forget who Peter's talking to. They're going through fiery trials. This is not somebody unfriending you. This is not somebody that doesn't like the color of their hair. We're talking about real cares. This is not somebody that just dropped their cell phone and broke it and life comes to a screeching halt. "I lost my cell phone." Or you could be like somebody I talked to the other day who had his cell phone in one hand and a coffee cup in the other. Not kidding. Walked up to the microwave. A few seconds into the microwave, he realizes he's got his coffee cup in his hand and the cell phone in the microwave. I'm not kidding! Oh, he had to rush to get a new cell phone. I thoroughly enjoyed the story. Had no sympathy whatsoever. I'm not talking about you not getting invited to the latest social event. I'm talking about Peter talking to people who are going through fiery trials, whose lives are in danger because of their faith. Peter could very well be talking to a wife who just had her husband ripped from her to be put in prison. He might be talking to some young man who just saw his mama carried off by the authorities to be persecuted. I've known families who lost a child to drowning in their own family pond. Now there's your care. I've known families who had a fiancé to die 1 week before the wedding. Families who had a little boy run over in the church parking lot. There are some cares. I'm talking about real cares. And some of you've got them this morning. Some of you are overloaded with them. And I understand. I'm not making light of them. Deep inside, some of you are consumed right now with some unbelievable fears, doubts. You don't know what's coming. Some of you are consumed with bitterness and heartache and depression. But as I talk about these great declarations at the end of this passage, there's two of them. One of them is, He cares. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty good. The psalmist said, no man cared for my soul. And while he was probably wrong, we've all been there. You ever been to that place in life where you just don't feel like anybody cares? And I'm not suggesting he's right, but I will say this, I'm glad he said no man. He couldn't say no God. No man cared for my soul. But Jesus came to this earth to say loud and clear to every human being, God cares. You see, the disciples in the storm on a boat said to Jesus, Master, carest thou not? Martha, while cumbered about with much serving, said, dost thou not care? Because you see, sometimes in our fairly small world, we get to feeling like nobody cares. But in Matthew 9, the Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion. There's two little words in John 11 that may be the loudest two words of the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Hebrews 4 says He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That word touched is where we get the word sympathize. He sympathizes with you. He's moved by your hurt. Does He really care? Well, He cared enough to leave His perfect home. He cared enough to come to a dirty, filthy, corrupt world and live in poverty and face ridicule and be called a bastard. He came enough to face humiliation. He cared enough to be betrayed and denied by two men that He loved. He cared enough to take a beating beyond human comprehension. He cared enough to be nailed to a tree. He cared enough to lose His eternal oneness with His Father. And say to a sinful world, I care. But I want us to see the more profound truth of this verse. You ever read something so unbelievably basic and simple and have it take on new meaning? It just seems so basic. It seems so simple. You just read over it and don't even think about it. It's one thing for me to say He cares. But the text says He cares for you. For you. Somehow I need to get that in your mind and heart, especially you young people. I want you to contrast with me what I've done many times in this church, John 3:16, which is the world's favorite verse, and Galatians 2:20, which might be mine. Brother David mentioned a life verse this morning. I've always signed 1 Samuel 12:24 to some of my name, but I really don't think I'll ever get away from Galatians 2:20. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Aren't you thankful for that? For God so loved the world. But Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you understand that this morning? God became a man and died for you personally. Why? Because He cares about you. Do you understand that? It's mind-boggling if you ever get a hold of it. Let me show you something real quick. Turn to Psalm 40. I'm almost through, though I'm not in any hurry. Turn to Psalm 40. Your life would never be the same if you could fully grasp and let it sink down into your heart that God cares for you. Look at Psalm 40. Look at verse 17. Man, can I identify with this? But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Do you get that? They sung that song, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. Oh, those are powerful words. Does Jesus really care about you? Does He really care about you? Let's ask the Samaritan woman if He cares. The outcast, the reject of society, the half-breed of her day. And Jesus sat down at a well to visit with her. Let's ask the blind beggar in Jericho on the street with a tin can in his hand. And he can hear the rumble and the roar of the crowd. And somebody said, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And as he gets a little bit closer, the blind man recognizes it and says, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And everybody around him said, shh, shut up. And the Bible says he cried out the more. And then the next verse says, and Jesus stood still. The day the sun stood still. For a blind beggar in Jericho. Does He really care for you? Let's ask that Syrophoenician woman who was a Gentile dog in her day and nobody cared about her. She got His ear. Let's ask Zacchaeus who worked for the IRS. Hated, no doubt. Discontented. Miserable. Laughed at. And Jesus said, I'm eating lunch with you today, Zacchaeus. Let's ask that woman caught in adultery if He cares. They're ready to stone her. They caught her in the very act. She's humiliated. And Jesus showed mercy. Does He care? Let's ask that woman with an issue of blood for 12 years who had been to many physicians and had to push her way through the crowd to reach up and just touch the hem of His garment. And He turned around and said, who touched me? And showed interest in that woman. When nobody could help her. Let's ask that man of Gadara who's been living in the cemetery, running around naked, cutting himself with rocks, breaking chains. Everybody despised him. Get him out of here. And Jesus took interest in him. Let's ask Mary Magdalene, who had 7 devils before she met Jesus. Let's ask Jairus, whose daughter had just died. And Jesus was so busy He really didn't have time, but somehow made a way to get to Jairus' house and heal his daughter. He said, Brother Ron, those are Bible stories. I want something more current. Okay, let's ask Earl Ankrum if Jesus really cares. Let's ask him. Let's ask Jared Pilkington. Let's ask David Spurgeon. tattoos up one side of his body and down the other, fixing to be sentenced to death or prison. And the Lord showed mercy. Miss Dee Dee's here this morning. Let's ask Brother Danny Hall if God still cares. Let's ask Jason Young from Gainesboro, Tennessee. Let's ask Philip Gaddis, who came here as a young, green, teenage boy. I'm telling you, him and his wife, you've never met anybody quite like them, and all of a sudden they got a hold of God, and now they're serving Him in Sydney, Australia. Let's ask Brother Heath. He's in Ethiopia today. Let's ask him if God cares. He said, well, that's more current, but I want somebody closer. Okay, let's ask Buddy Mason. Brother Buddy, does he care? Yeah, let's ask Brother Connie Gillette. Does he care? He cares. Let's ask Brother Miguel Sanchez. Does he care? Let's ask Brother Dale Woodard. Brother Roy Key. Miss Peggy. Let's ask Miss Edna. Let's ask Miss Pebbles. I've watched some of you go through some unbelievable trials. And you could stand up a lot louder and a lot better than I could this morning and say, I'm here to tell you, He cares. But you got to humble yourself to find it. And you got to learn how to cast it at His feet and say, God, I can't handle this, but I know You care.